Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all again. Just a bit of news. I'm officially retired with Ethnos Canada, finally. I was on what they called active retirement, which meant I just kept doing what I always did, but I was retired. But recently I spoke to leadership, and there's another guy who wants to take over the work in the north, and he's capable. And we've worked together up there, so now he's going to just take that over, and I'm going to go out to pasture. So he's going to do that, and I'm glad. And I may still, they said, like, just continue kind of informally, because I know the team up there, and if they ever want to ask me anything, I'm still available to them. Another bit of news, Annalie, my oldest daughter, just got married June 20th to a young man from Oshawa, that area. They're both attending Rosslyn Ridge Bible Chapel now in Ajax, which I'm happy about. It's good. It's a good group, and there's a lot of them at her wedding, so she's made lots of friends. And so that's a relief for a dad to have, you know, his daughter has a man that will be with her, and not like some of the ones she dated before. So I'm happy about that. And Jenna May is going to be a mom in October. So she's going to have her first child in October. So that's exciting too. So this morning, I just wanted to start. This is not my topic, but I was reading, and a couple of verses. Well, one verse stuck out to me in Isaiah, and I read it, and then I read the last part of it, and thought, well, that's not good. So it says, "For the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you were not willing." So that was the Lord speaking to Judah and telling them they weren't willing. He was offering, and he said, in repentance and rest, you will be saved. Repentance, change of mind about who you are, who God is, and about your sin. And he said, you weren't willing. You just continued on your sin, and you ignored me. But then I looked at a verse in the Psalms, and it said, Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. And I hope that's all your experience this morning, that the Lord has dealt bountifully with you all. About, I guess it would be, what year are we in now? 2026, about 57 years ago, I met a man. And when I met him, he was kind of strange when I first met him. But he was insistent on a few things. And so over the next 4 or 5 years, that man dealt with me in a lot of different ways. And as he was dealing with me, I found some of the things difficult. I was quite young, and I found some of the things difficult. One of the things he said that I would have to do, and this really bothered me for a while. It says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And I thought, well, that's pretty rash to say that. So this man kept presenting the scripture to me. And then in Luke, it said basically the same thing. He that loves father or mother more than me cannot be my disciple. And I thought, how can you love the Lord more than you love your parents? For me, it was especially my mom. And I thought, how can that be? And why does this man keep insisting that this is the truth? And so turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to read the first seven verses of this chapter. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Let's just ask the Lord to help us. Father, this morning as we look at your word, we desire that you, by your Spirit, would speak to us and teach us from it. Father, we thank you for what is written here, what we read, and just thank you for your faithfulness to us and how great that faithfulness is. Father, just guide our minds and hearts this morning. We commit our time to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, Paul had something to say to Timothy, a young man. And Paul had met Timothy years earlier. And what he was giving, Paul as an apostle had authority given to him by Christ. And he left Timothy in Ephesus to establish elders in the churches there. And he was doing it under Paul's authority. So he, in the sense, was under apostolic authority to do this. And so he was left there. And this is some of the instructions that were given to Timothy that Timothy was to follow and pass on. The first thing he said, I urge that entreaties or petitions and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. So, first of all, he's telling Timothy, prayer should be made for all men. And that's, you might think, why all men? And then he goes on to say, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. So even for kings and those in authority. Well, at the time Paul wrote this, the kings and those in authority weren't always honorable people. And actually they were persecuting the church in a lot of cases and Christians. And so Paul said to Timothy, pray for these men. And, you know, our former prime minister, you know, that we had here, he had some ideas that maybe I wouldn't agree with, maybe you don't agree with. And I thought some of these things aren't good. They're not scriptural. He was against a lot of things that the Bible says. But what the Lord put on my heart is, don't be annoyed with this, but pray for him. And I started to think, yeah, you know what that any of our leaders really need? They need to come into contact with the scriptures and Jesus Christ, and know what the scriptures say and be saved. That's what they need. That would benefit their life more than anything. Not more power, not more money, not, you know, not more influence in the world. No, what they need is an encounter with Jesus Christ and to know him and be saved. So Paul says, pray for these men, pray for all men, the same thing. When I was in Bible school, if you remember Kawartha Lakes Bible School that existed a while back. It was the fifth year the school was open. And I was in the class. It was a one-room classroom then. We studied this book, Timothy, and the question was asked, why should prayers be made for those in authority? And so I said, well, so we can live a quiet and peaceable life, just like it says. And I was told, no, that's not the right answer. But I was never told the right answer. So I thought, what is the right answer? Well, I think I know what was intended. So he said, pray for all men. And in verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So this is something good and acceptable to do. You can't be wrong in praying for men, for people. Pray for everybody, everybody you know. Pray, pray, and pray. Pray for our leaders, pray for them. And then he said, why? It's acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. That's the answer. That's why we pray, because God desires all men to be saved. Who on this earth does God not desire to save? There's no one. He desires all men to be saved. God would have this earth populated with everybody saved if they would just turn to him. And that's his desire. So we should join God in his desire and pray for all men. That's what he would want us to do. Pray for our leaders. If they do become believers, then we will lead quiet and peaceable lives, because they will follow God's direction. And they will institute good principles based on the word of God. They will act with dignity and integrity, rather than, there won't be corruption and influence from wrong sources and all this. That would disappear if the leaders were saved believers following the Lord Jesus Christ. There would be a big difference. So he says, pray for them. But pray for all men. Don't forget all men. So anybody you know that's unsaved, pray for them. Pray that they'll come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that you'll have an opportunity to tell them. But the main thing in this part that stuck out was this: for there is one God. There is one God and one mediator between God and men. Who is it? The man, Christ Jesus. That's the man. That's the man I met. That's the man who hounded me until I was willing to bow to him and say, you do it by grace. It has to be you, Lord. Like, I can do these things, but not in my own strength. And I was quite young when I met him, and quite young when I submitted my life to him. And when I accepted his life for me. So, the man Christ Jesus. That's an interesting statement. He didn't say the Lord Christ Jesus, which Paul often said. You'll find in his letters, often he puts Lord Christ and Jesus together. Either Jesus Christ the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Christ Jesus. He just combines it. But here he says the man Christ Jesus. Why the man? Because he's talking about a mediator between God and men. And who could that be? Had to be a man. And it had to be God. Somebody, a mediator represents both sides equally. They have to know both sides. What man could know God's side and bring the two sides together? Only Jesus Christ. Because he's Christ. What does Christ mean? He's the anointed one of God. He's the Messiah, we could say. Same word. But he's the Christ, the anointed one of God. He is the Lord from heaven. That's why when Christ could ask the question, why did David say, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool? How could David say that? Because David knew the Christ was the Lord. He was the Lord from heaven. And so, the man Christ Jesus, what do we know about this man? He was a man. We know he was born, as prophesied, into this world. He came, but he doesn't have a human father. But he can trace his ancestry all the way back to Adam, and it's traced back through Mary and all the way to Adam. We know he's a son of David. He's the last king, the rightful king of Israel. He's the king that was spoken to, God spoke to David and Solomon about, who would reign forever, whose kingdom would have no end. It would be not just a reign over Israel, it would be a worldwide reign. This is the man. This is the one. He's the man that the prophets spoke about and what his life would be like. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He walked this earth. He was despised and rejected of men as he was on this earth. They didn't accept his teaching. He met with the Pharisees. And although they had the scriptures, they were blind to what the scriptures were saying. They couldn't see it. They couldn't. They heard the scriptures, but they really didn't understand. They couldn't. It was as if they were deaf and blind to the truth of what was in the scripture. And as they were confronted with this man, they found out this man actually knew the scripture, and he thought of it differently than they did. And so in their encounter with him, they rejected him because he wouldn't bow to their thoughts and their ideas of what the scriptures were saying. Even his followers at times misunderstood him and what he was saying. When he talked about his death, they couldn't understand how the Christ could die. How could the one, he asked Peter, who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're a prophet, some say you're Elijah. But he said, who do you say I am? Well, he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he was talking to a man. So he realized this man was the one anointed by God on this earth as the Messiah, but he was the Son of God. And Jesus told Peter, it wasn't flesh and blood who told you that. It was my Father in heaven who revealed that to you. And so that's who this man was, the Christ, the man Christ Jesus. Why the name Jesus? Why that name? Well, it's the same as maybe in Hebrew, Joshua or Jehoshua. They're the same name, but that's the Hebrew version. But what does it mean? It means God is Savior. And that's what the angel said to Joseph. You'll call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. You'll call him God is Savior because he's going to save his people from his sin. And just in that statement, God is Savior and he will save because he's God. That's what they were being told. This is God in human form. This is God on earth as a man. A man. So the man Christ Jesus, and then he says, who gave himself a ransom for all. Why did Paul say all? Are all people saved? No. But he gave himself a ransom for all. Salvation is not limited to certain people, just to us. The ransom that was paid was for all mankind, all people. How do we get the benefit of that? Through faith. So it was a ransom for all. And when a ransom is paid, if you think of a kidnapping and they ask for a ransom, what are they asking for? Something in exchange for the person. That's what a ransom is. You give me this and you can have this person back. Because a person is what? Captive. Were we captive? Yeah, we were. What were we captive and who were we captive to? We were captive to Satan, to sin, and to death. And we could not free ourselves from any of those things. We were in trespasses and sins. We were dead in those things, but we were under the dominion of Satan. We were under the dominion of darkness. We could not free ourselves. We were captive to sin. We were under its penalty, its condemnation. And we were subject to death. Death would be living separated from God, dying separated from God, and eternally remaining separated from God. That's what we were under. And there was no way we could break any of those things. Without Christ, I would die and then receive the condemnation that was due and be eternally separated from God forever in the lake of fire. I could not prevent that from happening. I couldn't remove the penalty of sin myself. I couldn't do anything good that would remove the penalty. I couldn't escape the penalty of sin. And I could not get out from Satan's dominion. I was part of his kingdom. I was born into it because of what my forefather Adam did. That's why I was subject to sin and death. My whole nature was contrary to God. And so I was held captive, and a ransom needed to be paid. And he said, he gave himself a ransom. Who did he give the ransom to? God. To free me from those things. He gave himself a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. So he gave himself a ransom to pay for us so we could go free. Free from the penalty of sin, free from the power of Satan. We're taken out of his dominion, and free from death. Though he die, yet shall he live. That's what Christ could say. He who believes in me. So death no longer has a hold on a believer. Sure, the body may die, which is a separation of soul and spirit from the body, but immediately to go with the Lord. Eternal life begins in this body. And eventually the body will be raised and rejoined with the spirit in heaven. And death will be absolutely conquered. And Christ has conquered death. There's nothing left remain to be conquered any longer. He's conquered it all. He could say, I am the resurrection and the life. He could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Life comes from Christ and knowing him. And he freely gives his life to those that turn to him. I mentioned Nicodemus, and Jesus told him, you must be born again. Nicodemus was thinking, I need to do something to merit, even though he was a Pharisee, and thought he was righteous. Pharisees depended on certain things. They depended on the fact that they were descendants of Abraham and that they knew the law and that they had made a bunch of laws to kind of hem in the law so that they could follow the law. And they didn't realize by making all those laws, they were actually breaking the law. Because he says, you do err. You're like, you're breaking the law by your traditions. So Nicodemus was in that camp and he met Jesus because he was impressed with the things that Jesus was doing. And he thought, this man has to be from God. Like, nobody can do these things. So he went to him and he's confronted with the new birth. That was not what he was expecting to hear at all. He wanted Jesus probably to just verify that, yeah, you're the godly. You're living godly, you're righteous, you're accepted. But for some reason, Nicodemus knew that he wasn't, because he went to Jesus to talk to him. And when he did, Jesus said, you must be born again. And he had never heard that before. What are you talking about? So this could mean, like some people may think, reincarnation. You have to come back into this life and be born into this life again. Because he said, what do you mean? I have to go back into my mother's womb? And so he's thinking, you need another physical life. He thought that's what Jesus was saying. You need another physical life. And Jesus said, no, that which is born of spirit, and that which is born of flesh is flesh. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. It wasn't you should be, it's you must be. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. There's no other way. What do you need? Okay, Nicodemus, you've been born physically into this world, but you're dead spiritually. You need a spiritual birth. And Nicodemus couldn't understand what he was saying. So Jesus took the time to explain it to him and how this new birth happens. It's a work of the Spirit, because Christ said, you know, the spirit, the wind blows where it wants to, and we hear the sound of it. We don't know where it comes or where it goes, where it comes from or where it goes. He said, so that's like the spirit. We can't actually physically see his work, but he works, and we see the result of that work. So he's the one that's convincing men of sin. He does it through people that are believers. He does it through the word. He does it through many, many things. If you think of your own life, how did God convince you of sin in your own life? How did he convince you that you needed a spiritual birth? There was probably many things that happened. A lot of times it would be because you're brought to a place where people believe the scriptures, and the scriptures are taught and read and memorized, and they start to have an impact on us. And for me, when I started going to a little chapel in Osgood, even though I'd gone to a church before that, and I heard the Old Testament stories, David and Goliath, Noah, and, you know, this great fish being swallowed. Not Noah. Jonah. Noah and the ark and great boat, I should have said. So even though I heard those stories, I thought, what's the point? Like, what are all these stories about? Well, the reason I didn't know the point is because the people that were telling me the stories didn't know the point either. They thought, like Nicodemus, actually, they were very much like him, thinking, you just need to be good. Be a good person. Don't do bad things to other people. Just be good. God loves everybody, and you know that's the way we should love people too. And just be good, and you're okay. But then I encountered this man, and he said differently. He said, you're no good. You're not good. And then, well, that's a problem then, because I can't just be good then if I'm not good. If I'm a sinner, now I've got a problem. So then when I went to that little chapel, I started hearing about this new birth. And I heard the gospel. And then I started to hear these stories again, but told in a different way from people who knew the Lord and knew the scriptures and knew what they meant and could teach me from them. They weren't just stories to be told like fairy tales. They were actual stories of history, things that actually happened that God was involved in and had a reason to, and they demonstrated God's judgment of sin and his salvation. And so this man, Christ Jesus, his whole purpose is the salvation of souls. Well, he came into this world to save sinners, to save people because he came to save people from sin. And he did a really good job of that. He did exactly what was required of him to do that, even though Satan tried to tempt him so he would veer off course. He never did. He always did the will of his Father. The only person that could say, I always do the will of my Father. I always do the things and say the things that my Father desires, nothing else. So he became our ransom, the man Christ Jesus who gave himself. How does God work with people? One example I have, and this is kind of, sometimes it's a bit confusing, it's in Genesis. And Genesis 15, and it's God talking with Abram. And he said, know of a surety that thy seed, or your descendants, shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. So Abraham was told that, even though at this point he didn't have a child yet, I don't think, but he knew he was going to, that his descendants, you're talking to a man who doesn't have a child, and God's talking about descendants. His descendants would be captive in a land that wasn't theirs for 400 years. That's quite a while. But why was all this going to happen? And also that the nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. So that was Egypt. They were judged with 10 plagues. For a while, Israel and Egypt did very, very well when Joseph was there. After Joseph died, though, things changed. Pharaoh didn't know Joseph, the pharaohs that came after, and they didn't trust the people of Israel, that they would not harm them, and they sought to destroy them. Who put that thought in their mind? Of course, Satan did. Because who was going to come through that people? This promised deliverer, this one who would be a ransom for all. So he said, thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, or they're going to come out. 400 years, and they'll be coming out of that land. And Joseph actually believed this, what was told to Abraham, his great-grandfather, because he told the people of Israel, while they were still in Egypt, just before he died, when you leave here, you take my bones with you and you bury them in the place that he told them, which was in the land of Canaan. He said, you take my bones and bury it with the rest of my family there. Don't leave them here in Egypt. And so he believed that. And why was it? He said, in the fourth generation they shall come out, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. What was God meaning by that? Why did he say the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full? The Amorites were Canaanites. So I take it as the Amorites are representing the people of Canaan. But there's going to be 400 years that you're going to be suffering in that land that's not yours, and then you'll come out with great substance. In other words, a lot of wealth. Because the iniquity of the Amorites isn't full yet. And then I'm going to send you there. What was God saying? He was saying the Amorites have 400 years to repent. It doesn't sound like that, but that's what God was saying. If you look through the Old Testament, if you notice Noah, Noah was building an ark. How long did it take him to build that ark? 120 years. What was he doing while he was building that ark? He was a preacher of righteousness. He was telling those people who God is and what he was going to do and what he said to them. And God, he actually said, my spirit will not always strive with man, for his days will be 120 years. That wasn't saying they would live 120 years. He was telling, because those people lived like hundreds of years. He was telling them, you've got 120 years and the flood is coming. And it was 120 years. Just check it out. And the flood came. And they perished in the flood because they refused to listen to his spirit. He said, my spirit will not always strive. God's spirit was striving with these people. God's spirit was striving with the Amorites. What did the Amorites know? They knew and heard of Abraham and some of his descendants who walked in that land and trusted God. And yet they didn't. And they had 400 years. And once that time was up, judgment came. Once 120 years was up, judgment came. There's a time when judgment will come again on this earth. But Peter said something similar to what Paul said. And he said, you know, some think God's not going to do what he said. But they forget. They forget about the flood. They forget about what God did. And he's not slack concerning his promise, like some people think slackness is, but he said he's basically patient. He's waiting. Why is he waiting? Why is he giving men time on this earth? Because God is not willing that any should perish. It's not his desire. Here it says he desires all men to be saved. So we know what God's heart is. It's to save people. He wants people to know him through the Lord Jesus Christ, and be like his son. And so, in this day and age, he's not willing that people perish, so we're looking for the coming of the Lord. We don't know when it's going to happen. God has his timetable when it will happen, but we're just living, waiting, looking, waiting for him to take us out of this world, and then we know judgment will come. We know the next time Jesus comes to this earth, it will not be as the Lamb of God, but it will be as the judge of this world. And so it is coming, but he's not willing that people should perish. He doesn't want anybody to go to the lake of fire. wasn't created for people. Who was the lake of fire created for? The devil and his angels. The angels that followed Satan, the demons, that's who it was created for. Interesting. Never created for people. But on, you know, the first beings that will be in that lake of fire are two people. They're going to beat Satan there, and they're going to beat the demons there. But it was never created for people. And God said that. He said it was created for the devil and his angels. That's what it was created for their eternal punishment, for their rebellion against him. And yet mankind in rebellion will end up in the same place. That rebellion of Satan and the angels that followed him happened before or shortly after man was created. There was no thought of man being in there. God never intended for us to die. He provided the tree of life so Adam could live forever on this earth. Death was not his intention, but he told Adam, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And so God's heart is that none will perish. So hopefully you've all met the man, Christ Jesus. You know who he is. And we know what he's done, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We know the torment and torture he went through before he went to the cross. And on the cross, he gave his life as that ransom. And then he rose from the dead. And he's living. And he's saving people. So my encouragement to you is to pray for all men and tell them about this man, the man Christ Jesus, the Lord from heaven who came into this world and lived here as a human being and went back to heaven, the man from heaven. There's a man in heaven now that represents man and God. He's there. He had a body when they saw him when he was resurrected and he went into heaven. And the angel said, you're going to see him coming back in the same manner. He's going to look the same. He's coming back. So there's a man in heaven who represents us there. He represents his people in heaven. And he represents God to us. So tell people about this wonderful man, this man who can save them, who's their ransom, can save them from the penalty of sin, the dominion of Satan, can take them right out of that and put them in God's kingdom. And save them from death. Death has no hold on a believer. None whatsoever. And we remember, just in closing, two thieves on the cross, cursing Jesus and insulting him while he's hanging on that cross. And then one guy has a revelation. So the Holy Spirit was working in that man, probably in both of them, but one wasn't listening. One was. And he said to him, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, I've always wondered, how did this guy know he was the Lord? And how did he know he was a king? Because only kings have kingdoms. And how did he know this guy was coming back into his kingdom? The guy's hanging on a cross right in front of him. And he's saying, remember me when you come back? Like, how did he know that? The guy's dying right there in front of him. And he said, you remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, you don't have to wait that long. What did he tell him? Today, you will be with me in paradise. No, you don't have to wait. You're coming with me. I'm taking you with me. You're not going to stay here. You're coming with me. Because he believed. What did he believe? This man has done nothing wrong. And he said, we deserve the punishment we're getting because we have done wrong. But this man, this man did nothing wrong. So that's true repentance. He recognized Christ was God, the king who's coming back. He was a sinner, deserving of what he was getting, but Christ could save him if he would turn to him, and he did. And Jesus told him, today you're coming with me. I'm taking you to paradise. Today. You don't have to wait. He said, when you come back, remember me. He said, no, I'm not going to forget you. I'm taking you now. And he did. He took him. Amazing, eh? And when he got to heaven, what do you think they said? This is something Alistair Begg, a preacher, said. He said he was asked by the angels, what are you doing here? And he said, well, I don't know, like I'm here. And they said, well, do you know about justification? He said, I don't have no idea what you're talking about. What about sanctification? Never heard of it. He said, just a minute. And he gets another angel and he says, we got a problem. This guy's here and he knows nothing. And the guy said, okay, so why are you here? He said, well, I don't know, but the man on the middle cross said I could come. The man on the middle cross has said we can come, we're going. But he took him that day. Amazing, eh? That's salvation. That is salvation. And we can be guaranteed, just like the thief went there, we're going there too. That is salvation. He's my ransom. The man Christ Jesus, he paid it all for me. He paid it all for you, so let's let people know. Okay, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love and goodness and for the Lord Jesus Christ. We marvel at him and his greatness and how he lived on this earth, how he demonstrated your love, your grace and mercy to us, and how he saved. Father, we just thank you that salvation is made available to us too, and that we heard about all the good things he has done, how he satisfied your heart, your law, your demands. And Father, by trusting in him, we see that we go free and we're accepted in him. Father, thank you for that care for us. We do pray for those around us here, for leadership in this world, in our country. All need to know of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask that you convict them and you send to them people who know you, who can speak of Jesus Christ to them. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. Give us the boldness to tell of him, to share about him with others and what he's done. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, thank you very much, and I look forward to seeing you tonight.